us. It's part of what we celebrate at this time of year is that God has come near. God came down. He came to earth. And so we have a whole lot to celebrate each and every Sunday. Our culture sort of hops on in December and says, hey, we got something to talk about here. But we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus every day, right? We celebrate it every week. We celebrate that God is with us in the person of Emmanuel. Let's pray and let's ask him to draw near to us now as we want to hear from him through his word. So let's pray and ask him. Father, we ask you to draw near to us. Each and every one of us, we're thankful that Jesus came to earth, that he came as a man, that he lived the life we should have lived, that he died the death we deserve to die, that he rose from the dead, that he sits today at the right hand of you, Father, and that the Spirit is with us now. We pray, Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see what is here in this text for us, for our families, for our community, for our world. God, we pray that we would know that you're near to us in the here and now of our day-to-day lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. Acts 19, 11 to 20. Hear now the word of God. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I want to prepare you for something. It might happen in the next couple months. You might be at your place. It's cold. They said a storm is coming, and all of a sudden it happens. The hum that you're used to hearing isn't there anymore. And the lights go out, and you realize something has happened. What? Something has gone out. What has gone out? The power has gone out, right? It happens every year at some point during the winter. You know, the ice gets too heavy on the power lines, and at some point the power goes out. In the next couple days, you got decisions to make, right? You begin to go, are we going to get it back soon or not? Do we open the fridge or do we not? Sometimes it's like, well, we don't think we're getting it back. Let's just open it and eat. Like, invite all of our friends and neighbors. Let's grill out whatever was in there. We're going to cook it right now because we don't think it's going to be good, you know, after a while. Like, that's a fun time, right, in a way. But one of the key questions that gets asked over the next couple of days is, do you have power, right? And that's the key question at that time. Do you have power? Friends, that's a key question for us to ask every day. And that's what this passage is actually about. This passage centers on God's power. And I'm gonna use three headings to look at what God is doing with his power and how people are relating to God's power in three different ways. We're gonna say this, and you can put this on the screen. It's a display of God's power. We're gonna see that in verses 11 to 12. Then we're gonna see a desire for God's power in verses 13 to 16. And then a reaction to God's power, verses 17 to 20. So let's walk through this, thinking about God's power. We begin with a display of God's power. It happens in verses 11 through 12. So Paul hated Christians 20 years ago. He had then become a Christian. He had encountered Jesus, become a Christian, and now his whole life is given over to proclaiming this message to the Gentiles. And he's gone to different places in different ways, and God has used him, and sometimes he's doing this, sometimes he's doing that, but he is all in all the time. Sometimes he was funded, and he could pay for things. Other times he was unfunded, and so thankfully he had a skill. He could make tents, so he could work with leather with his hands. And so as we're in Ephesus here, Paul is in a season where he isn't funded. He's having to work all day. So he's rented out this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. And so for a couple hours a day, he's preaching. But the rest of the time, he is working. He's working so hard that he's got what they've got. Like, he's basically got sweat rags. You know, and then he's got aprons on, and they're getting sweaty with Paul's sweat. And let's look at this, verse 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that has touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Paul is working hard all day. He's sweating. People are coming by and getting his sweat rags and going to places and touching people and saying, this is the sweat rag of Paul. But demon, come out. This is the sweat rag of Paul. Be healed. And it's actually happening. Y'all, this is crazy stuff. I mean, like, these aren't your, it says extraordinary miracles, right? Like the sweat rag version of this. Just a couple things here. Why does God choose to do miracles the way he does? The answer is, I don't know, right? Like we don't know why he chose to do it this way here and not do this kind of stuff in some other places, right? But here's a couple thoughts on miracles as we read about them and as we even pray. And asked God to heal. You know, God, would you heal this? Would you do a miracle? And every conversion is a miracle. Every healing is a miracle. Like, as we pray and ask God to move and work, a couple things is that God, the first is that God most often, as we read the scriptures, he most often did something really, really crazy when somebody was going to a new area. And it's basically like God putting off the fireworks to say, hey, y'all need to listen to this person. They've got something of great importance to tell you. That's part of what's happening here as Paul shows up in this place. It's part of what even we hear about today. Dreams and different things in the Muslim world where God is doing stuff. It's very often connected to a place where the gospel isn't and it's going in. And another part on this miracles is that the miracles show in a physical way what the gospel does. The miracles show in a physical way what the gospel does. The gospel, friends, heals. The gospel puts things back together. The gospel makes things right again. And so that's true spiritually when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And sometimes God shows off and he does something physically that shows this is what the gospel does. It heals. There's more healing to come. We'll talk about that later. But the miracle's about showing who God is and what he can do. Lazarus wasn't meant to die. So Jesus showed us a little bit about the gospel when he raised him from the dead, right? He reversed the curse in that way. But look what happens when people try to use Jesus for their own benefit. Uh-oh, this is right. This is the next point, a desire for God's power, verses 13 to 16. I want you to read this. Let me give you a quick intro. There are seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva, and they have come around, and this is interesting. As you can read it, they're itinerant folks who come around and say, hey, what's your problem? What's your issue? We're from Jerusalem, but these guys have come to Ephesus, But our job, this is an interesting job description, itinerant Jewish exorcist. Like, put that on, like, you know, like the seven sons of Sceva, you know, like Sceva and Sons, like riding around on the side, like itinerant Jewish exorcists. They have shown up in Ephesus. And what's interesting here is these folks, they don't bow before Jesus. They don't surrender to Jesus in repentance and faith, but they've shown up and this is their business. This is what they do. They try and they make money by saying, "What's your problem? We've got a spell for you. We're gonna do some magic for you." And so that's a lot of how things were in Ephesus. Folks said, "What's your problem? We got a spell for you. We got magic. We got something we can do for you in this way." And so this was a job. Like, people were paying for this kind of stuff to happen. And so the seven sons of Sceva show up and they hear about what's happening with Paul, right? Paul's sweat rags are working. They hear about this name Jesus, and they're like, "Well, if this works, this works. Let's try it. Let's throw his name in there too." Let's read what happens. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" Now, that's an uh-oh moment, right? You know, like, I don't know if you've had those in your life where you realize, like, I came to do something, I came to try something, and uh-oh. Like, because I've initiated this way, I'm in trouble. Two quick stories on this. You can think of your own uh-oh moments. I remember stepping on the basketball court as a ninth grader, trying, and I, like, make the team. You're excited. You're on the JV team. I'm excited. And I like, okay, I'm going to guard this guy. I'm going to guard Lee Black, right? Like, he and I are about the same size. He's the year ahead of me. He's going to start ahead of me. I'm going to guard him. And I come in, they pass the ball to him, and I kind of go for it, but it gets past me. And then he basically goes this way, goes to the three-point line, takes two steps, and dunks it. And at that moment, I was like, uh-oh. I'm in trouble. I was trying to guard this guy, and he went right around me and in two steps dunked it. This is not good. I was reminded of another uh-oh moment today at Eternity Church, where a number of our kids were performing, and one adult. So they were displaying their musical talents and gifts at the Eternity Music Academy. And so many things, being, you know, violin and viola and piano and vocal and trumpet and all those things. It was awesome. Side note, there are a ton of talented kids in this church. But you can clap for that. It is amazing. But I was reminded of another uh-oh moment as I watched somebody bring out the French horn. And I don't think I've shared about this before here. But in seventh grade, we started band. And they gave you a test. And they say, "Hey, are you, you know, what instrument should you play?" And so apparently I tested well enough that they said, we need some folks to play the French horn. They're gonna skip over the trumpet, which is normally the first instrument you play, and then if you get good at that, then you switch to the French horn. But some of these kids, I see the music professor laughing already, because the French horn is really hard. I mean, it's like way harder than the trumpet. And so somehow I tested in and they put me on the French horn. And about 3 weeks in, I was just like, I don't think, like, uh-oh. Like, this is a class. I'm used to doing well in class. Like, I'm getting a grade on this. And I can't play this thing. Like, I can't do it. Like, I am trying. I'm practicing. And I cheated on the test. I don't know, but like, I should not have been put on the French horn. It was embarrassing. And I knew it. You know, like at week three, you kind of know you're in over your head. But there's kind of nothing you can do about it. It's like, well, we'll ride this out and keep trying. But this is not, like, I thought it was going to go one way. I thought it was going to be on the trumpet. But instead, I am floundering on the French horn. So when that French horn came out today, I was reminded. I had some flashbacks of that as a seventh grader. I wonder if you've had some uh-oh moments where you realize, oh, I thought it was going to go this way, but then it goes that way. Let's look at what happened to these guys. Next verse, verse 18. Or 16, "And the men in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, Uh-oh. I mean, look at the detail here. Like, how many, like, it could have been short, right? Leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. That's a lot of description. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I mean, it's like Luke is going into great detail to tell you how bad it went for these guys, right? I mean, like, it's just pile on, phrase after phrase. I mean, you can't imagine how bad it went for these guys. So this was their desire. They had a desire to see God's power. They didn't desire to surrender to Jesus. They wanted to do what? Use Jesus, right? They wanted to use his name to get what they wanted. They wanted to use his name to manipulate the circumstances that they wanted. They said, okay, you've got a problem. Jesus is going to help you. And then through this, he's going to help us because we're going to get paid for it. They wanted to use Jesus to get what they wanted. And it didn't go well for him. It turns out this was bad enough that it went viral, right? Like in that day and age, it went viral. Let's look at this, a reaction to God's power, verses 17 through 20. Let's read this. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. All the residents of Ephesus, it says, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So pause right there. Think about this. Here's what happens. There are folks who are professionals at exorcisms, right? They're professionals at exorcisms. And what happens is they get whooped, right? Like, they get worked. You've got Paul over here. He is working all day, right? He is doing what God has called him to do in this season of life. He is working. So he's sweating. And God is literally using his sweat, like literally using the sweat rags that he has to go heal people. So you got professionals over here saying, hey, we can fix you, and getting whooped. You got Paul over here just doing what the ordinary stuff that God has called him to do, and God is doing miracles. He's doing miraculous things. And all of a sudden, everybody in Ephesus is like, man, we're not going to listen to those folks anymore. What does Paul have to say? Let's listen to him. Keep going here. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So folks are hearing about Jesus, but then also there are Christians who hear about what is happening. They hear about what Paul is doing. They hear about what happened to the sons of Sceva. And they go, oh my. And it says they're Christians, right? Like we can assume that they had already, they'd heard the message. They'd initially repented and believed, but there was still something in their life that God hadn't rooted out, right? There was something in their life that still needed to be rooted out. Are there things in your life that still needed to be rooted out? I mean, even if you, not everybody here is a Christian, but if you're here and you're a Christian, we can go ahead and acknowledge there are still things in our life that are need that we need God to root out. And so we're right there with these folks, but they see this display of God's what? His power, right? They see this display of God's power. Could there be a bigger contrast? Professionals just using a sweat rag, right? Like God is showing off. He's the one who's doing it. It's his power at work. They need to listen to Paul's message, but Paul's not actually doing the miracles. It's God who's doing them. It's his message, but I mean, God's being used. It's God's power that's showing off. And all of a sudden, these Christians say, uh-oh. I've still got this stuff in my life that I'm still relying on, that I haven't rooted out yet, that I'm still trusting in, that in some way I'm thankful for Jesus. But man, when I need stuff, I still got these incantations. Like I'm not ready to get rid of those yet. Friends, what are you not ready to get rid of yet? What are you still holding on to? What are the things? You say, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for forgiveness of my sins. I'm thankful for this. But when the rubber hits the road, when things get really hard, I'm still holding on to this. I still need my money, right? Like, I still need people to like me. I still need, the approval of men. All of these things that I was using as crutches before Jesus, I don't want to lean on them all the time, but in times of crisis, maybe I still like them. Maybe I still want them or need them. And friends, it's my privilege to tell you today, you can let them go. And actually, you should let them go. You shouldn't pass them on. You know, like there's some things that don't need to be passed on. They just need to be burned. It's not just like, hey, let me pass this on to somebody else. They just say like, hey, let me stop doing this. Let me get rid of this. Parents, can I talk to you for a second? There's some things that you grew up with that you just need to burn, right? There's some ways of doing life that just need to be done. You don't need to pass them off. You don't need to pass them on. You need to burn them. You need to just, we all need to set up, you say, hey, this thing right here, I got to stop it. It's been going on for a long time. I need to let it burn. And guess what? It will feel costly to let those things burn. It never feels easy. I mean, maybe it felt easy for a moment, then you're going to want to go get it out of the fire. Or you're going to want to go buy another book at some other point, right? Like, these are things that God has put in our lives when we didn't know him, that we continue to hold on to, but we do not need. Friends, do you know how much money these books cost? I mean, you see that, but what does it connect to today? You know, a lot of the commentaries say $6 million worth of books. And that's because books were expensive. If you had one book, that was a really big deal. That was a papyrus that somebody had to work on. And so for them to actually bring all of these books together, they didn't sell them. They didn't put them on eBay. Say, well, I'm going to get rid of it, but I'm gonna make some money off of it, right? Like, they just got rid of it. They burned it. $6 million worth of books up in flames saying, we don't need this stuff anymore. It's not how life is going to work. We actually need God's power in our life. We need to rely on him. Let's burn the books. Yes. Friends, can we burn some books? I mean, we burn some things. We don't have to burn like literal books. That church is burning books. Don't hear me wrongly there. Metaphorically speaking, those some books that I have thrown away books before, right? Like, just sort of come to the point of like, I don't need to pass this on. I don't think this is true. It's going in the trash can. It makes it hard. Like, this is a heavy bag going out, but I don't need to pass this on. It's untruth here, right? And so, friends, verse 18 is incredibly powerful. Jesus was glorified because they were repenting. And their repentance had teeth, right? Like their repentance, there was repentance and fruits in keeping with repentance. It was a costly repentance to burn those books. And Jesus was glorified. $6 million worth of books. And I got two closing thoughts for us this afternoon. The first is this. You can put it on the screen. Jesus won't be used. I mean, he just won't be. Like, you can get away with it for a little while. He doesn't always whoop you like this, But there is a sense. You can't manipulate Jesus. The proper response is to bow before him, to repent, to confess, to acknowledge you're a sinner, and then to live in light of who he is as king. That's what the sons of Sceva needed to do. Maybe they did do it after this scenario. Who knows? But to recognize you're not going to use Jesus to get what you want, right? You're not going to say, hey, I want life to work, therefore I'm going to insert a little Jesus. But really what I'm after is my life working. It's not that I want him, I just want my life to work. So if he'll help my life work, then I'll use him for that. And friends, here's the thing. Like, if you come to Jesus for that reason, it won't work. And eventually you'll walk away because it just got too hard. And it actually didn't work. You might have believed or, you know, something wrongly about who Jesus is. If somebody tells you you come to Jesus and everything in your life gets better, that's not true in the short term. It is true in the long term, but not in the short term. You're going to go through some stuff as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is clear on that. In this world, you will have trouble, right? There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hard things. You don't respond to Jesus in repentance and faith and then just have no troubles. You respond to him. That's right. You respond to him, and then you have Emmanuel with you in the troubles, right? You have God with you in those troubles. You have God guiding you in those troubles. And then one day those troubles go away. But friends, Jesus won't be used or manipulated. Paul wasn't able to do these miracles on his own. He was just working hard. And Paul did, like, these miracles didn't happen all over the place. God just chose to use Paul in this way at this point in period in time. Neither Jesus nor Paul used miracles to show off or to make money. It was to show God's glory. God was doing these things. So Jesus isn't a product. He's Lord. Jesus isn't a product. He's Lord. So folks in Ephesus were wrapped up in trying to get the upper hand over their problems in their lives. If I do this, then I'll be blessed and get the life that I want. If I do this incantation, then things will go well for me. Friends, how are we trying to deal with our problems? How are we trying to get the upper hand on God in some way? What is it? Maybe it's probably not incantations for most of us, but maybe it's going to church. Maybe you think, hey, if I go to church, if I pray, if I send my kids to this school, if I make sure I do this or do that, then somehow I get the upper hand on God in my problems, and he owes me. He's going to make my life go well. He's going to make it all work out. Maybe it's trying to serve or reading the Bible or praying. But friends, manipulating God to make him bless you, it can't be done. If he blesses you, it's because he blesses you. He won't be manipulated and he won't be used. Second point is this, that Jesus will cost you more than you want to give. Following Jesus will cost you more than you want to give, but give you more than you can imagine. It's going to cost you way more than you initially thought, way more than you'd ever want to give, and yet the ROI, the return on investment, is unbelievable. Can I tell you about it for a second? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's just listen to this for a second. This is just one verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. I can imagine a lot of things, right? Nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Let me read that again. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined for what God has prepared for those who love him. That's another way of describing the new heavens and the new earth. What God has prepared for his people is beyond our imagination. You can read about in Revelation 21, the new heavens and new earth. It is the world that we were made for, the world that we long for, where everything is remade, where everything does become whole. We're whole spiritually, no longer sinful in our hearts, and also we're whole physically. The effects of sin are gone. And the new heavens and new earth. And friends, I can't imagine how awesome that's going to be. Right? Like, I can think about it a little bit, but like, we're so used to life as sinners in a sinful, fallen world that our imagination, it's got a cap on it. We can't get high in it. We can't really get there to understand all that the new heavens and new earth is going to be. And so if you're here and you've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, it's your inheritance. It's what God has for you. It's the new heavens and new earth, and it is worth it. You could not buy it, right? There is no amount of money that you could pay to have life with God in perfection forever and ever, right? You could not buy it. It is unbelievable, but real. And repentance is costly, isn't it? Jesus talked about this. You know, talked about counting the cost. Before you follow him, count the cost. It will cost you more than your flesh wants to give. There's a cost to being a Christian. But the reward is so much greater. Listen to C.S. Lewis has this quote that I found helpful. So think about this in terms of the cost and what God is doing in your life. It says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. That's hurts bigly. Hurts in a large way. It does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he himself is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Friends, there's this process from the day you initially repent and believe, you trust in Jesus, and then when you get to glorification, when you get to the new heavens and earth, in between there's a whole lot of days. That's the sanctification process. There's the daily trying to let go of the things that we're holding on to apart from Jesus to make God to make life work on our own. And there's this daily repentance and faith that continues to happen, not so you become a Christian, but as you walk as a Christian. You continue to seek to burn the stuff that you're trusting more than you're trusting Jesus. And so it will actually cost you a lot to follow Jesus. Some of you college students, it's going to cost you your reputation, right? At work, if you really follow Jesus, if you really stand for him at points, it will cost you things. In your family, in your friendships, if you really follow Jesus, if you really walk with him, there will be cost involved. There will be things that you wish were different, things that hurt in the flesh. But it's the cost of following Jesus. Following Jesus will cost you more than you want to give, but give you more than you ever imagined. Do you believe that, friends? For you to constantly put your sin to death, you're going to have to focus not on you, but on him. You're going to have to focus on the kingdom. You're going to have to focus on the treasure. You're going to have to focus on how great Jesus is. How amazing the new heavens and new earth is going to be. How gracious he is to you as his follower. What you deserve versus what you get. I mean, you're going to have to focus on those things and ask the Spirit to apply those truths to our hearts. And friends, as we pay costs, we sometimes it feels good. You know, like if you're in a good place. And it's like, yeah, I'll pay that cost. Other times it feels really hard. Like, I don't want to pay this cost today. It's helpful to remember the cost that Jesus paid. That he was willing. None of us are going to make a transfer like going from heaven to earth. You know, willing to leave his heavenly home to come to earth. And not in 2020, you know, not stay at the Four Seasons. He could have come whenever, right? He chose to come when he came, lived in that day and time, born in a manger. Walked around, didn't experience all the pleasures of the world, but lived the life that God called him to do. Just like Paul, he's doing what, like 30 years just working. Just doing what God, growing up and working. Doing what, learning about him in the free time and growing up. And then 3 years of public ministry, walking around, healing people, but having them turn on him. Teaching people, but having them turn on him, pouring his life into 12 people who at the end, when he really needed them, turned on him. And on a Friday afternoon, being separated from God the Father, having the wrath of God the Father poured out on him. The one person who lived on this life that didn't deserve to have the wrath of God poured out on him. And at that point, he couldn't say, Emmanuel, God with us. God was not with him. God the Father had turned his back. He turned his back so he could always be with you, his people. And on the third day, what was it that was at work? What was it that was displayed on the third day? Was it God's power, right? He showed off. Like, dead people's supposed to stay dead, right? Unless God intervenes and does it differently. And on this day, he did. And he rose Jesus from the dead, and he gave us this sign, foretaste, seal of what we have coming, that God raises his people from the dead. And so there's that. That's the day that we have to look forward to. Jesus, when he comes back, everybody gets raised. And his people go to be with him forever and ever and ever. And if you're here and you're not in him, friends, the bad news is that you don't spend eternity with him. You spend eternity apart from him. And so we're going to beg and plead with you that you would respond to him in repentance and faith. But the good news is that you can be with him forever if you respond to him in repentance and faith. For Christians, the biggest miracle isn't what God does with sweat rags. It's what he did in the resurrection of Jesus. And if that's true, that God raised someone from the dead, then we can all have hope. And we can have an expectation of God's pictures of God's work in this life, and one day that the first fruits are going to become the whole kingdom, that all of God's people are going to be resurrected, and we're all going to see his power. Lord, let it be. Amen.